I don't remember exactly how old I was, but I do remember feeling like my life had become a mess. I found myself in church listening to the words of Jesus that we just read in Matthew 16:25. And although it was not an audible voice, I heard God say to me, "Mark, the reason why your life is such a mess is because you want to do it your way." I heard God say, it's like you're behind the wheel and won't get out from behind the wheel, even though you keep driving the car into the ditch over and over again. God said to me, "When are you going to let go of control? When are you finally going to surrender your life to my care and seek my way for you?" Hearing God speak to me in this way inspired a huge change in my life. Because on that day, I surrendered my life to Christ and made a commitment to follow him wherever he would lead. Although I had to regularly reaffirm that commitment and seek God's will in prayer daily, it was the beginning of an incredible change and transformation in my life, the implications of which are still playing out today right before your eyes as I grow and become the person God has called me to be. While differing in details, other people tell similar stories. Like the man who hadn't spoken to his father in 20 years, upon hearing a sermon on forgiveness, said, "Now that I've learned what the Bible has to say about reconciliation, I'm going to call my dad today. It's time for me to make amends." Or the woman who reads the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25 and is so inspired by what she reads that she dedicates her entire life from that day forward to serving impoverished children in the inner city. Do you know people who have stories like this? Have you been inspired by God in similar ways? You know, in these kinds of defining moments, it's as if time stands still and we transcend our ordinary experience. We feel like God is with us in a special way, speaking to us, telling us things that we need to hear. As in my story, most people would say that it's not an audible voice, but that when God speaks to them, it's like an aha moment. You know what I'm talking about. Suddenly, we gain a powerful insight that helps us to make sense out of our own lives, especially when they've become a mess, and that helps us to make sense out of the world around us. And this is usually how God speaks to us, and if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, we can receive very important messages from God. Sometimes those messages are primarily for our own benefit and edification and transformation. And sometimes the messages are intended to help other people. Either way, it awakens us to novel possibilities, renews meaning and purpose in our lives, transforms the way that we see our own capacities, and inspires us to take bold new steps. So to say that we are inspired by God means at least in part to be moved by God, provoked, roused, and urged by God, to be lured or coaxed into new ways of seeing and living. And as we reflect on our own experiences of being inspired by God, it helps us to understand better what we mean when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture. And so, if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in front of you in the pew rack, and you can also pull up the verse on your phone or tablet. And finally, if you don't want to do any of that, it's projected on the worship screen for you to read along with this morning. This is what the Scripture says. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Now, this is a familiar passage, but I want to invite you this morning to bracket, just for a few moments, bracket everything that you think you already know about this verse. And let's just focus on the verses themselves, so that we can get a clear idea of what the author is trying to communicate. So, the claim is that all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, the first question we ask is, what are the Scriptures that are being referred to here? And clearly, the author of 2 Timothy is referring to the Hebrew Bible, the Jewish Scriptures that Christians call the Old Testament. Because at the time of the writing of 2 Timothy, the New Testament didn't exist yet. Okay? The second thing that we have to ask is, what is it to say that the Bible is inspired? And we're going to really dive into that question as we move through the message today. But I want to begin by noticing why God inspires certain texts to be written and passed on to us. It's right here in the verse. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful. Can you say that with me? Useful. Useful. That's a very important word. It is useful for teaching us about righteousness. And righteousness is a big word that points to the way that God intends us to live our life. So the Scriptures that are inspired by God are useful for teaching us about the kind of life that God wants us to live. Goes on to say that these texts are also useful to admonish and correct us when we're not living the kind of life that God wants us to live, and that these Scriptures are also useful in training us, helping us to learn about the kind of life that God intends us to live. You see what's going on here. God inspires certain texts that are useful in teaching, correcting, and training us in righteousness. And then there's a larger goal in this, which the author goes on to explain. So that we might be equipped and proficient in what? Good works. Now, if we don't read in a lot of outside stuff into this scripture verse, what we see is that there's no mention here of science. There's no mention of history. There's no mention of inerrancy or infallibility. It simply says that God inspires certain texts in order to teach, admonish, correct, and train us in righteousness so that we can live the life that God intends us to live for the benefit of others as we serve God in the world. And so, if Paul is only talking about the Jewish Scriptures, then it's important to note that later on down the road, when the New Testament comes to be, Christians extend this claim of inspiration to include not only the books of the Old Testament, but also the books of the New Testament. And since this is a pretty big claim, it is important for us to understand what we mean when we say that the Bible is inspired by God. Now, most mainline Christians don't understand this to mean that God put the authors in a trance and dictated the contents of Scripture to them as passive secretaries, thereby bypassing their humanity and giving us an infallible or inerrant book. Now, there are other more fundamentalist Christians who believe that teaching, but most mainline Christians read this idea of inspiration differently. Most mainline Christians believe that the content of the Bible was developed as people in the ancient world had unique experiences of God's saving power, which led to radically new ways of seeing the world and thinking about the character, the will, and activity of God. As they prayerfully wrestled with the implications of these spiritual insights, they would have to reinterpret the entire world according to what God was revealing to them. Ongoing reflection and prayer, and in most cases, a long history of oral tradition and storytelling, helped to clarify the message that God was giving for the faith community. And eventually, some people felt called by God to write it down for the benefit of future generations. When we say that they felt called by God, we mean that they were inspired. We mean that the Holy Spirit moved them and urged them to put pen to paper, or more accurately, quill to parchment. And it's important to remember that as they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they did so as human beings. They wrote in their own words, with their own cultural assumptions, and their own limitations in knowledge and vocabulary. Nevertheless, when we say that they're inspired, we mean that God worked in and through their humanity to ensure that we have access to the truth about God's character and will and what is necessary for our salvation. And this is what we mean when we say that the biblical authors were inspired by God. But that's not all that we mean when we talk about inspiration. We're also making a claim about what God does in us when we prayerfully read these texts. Look again at the words of 2 Timothy 3:16. If we can go back on the slides, please, to the scripture verse. Again, the very first line, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. The Greek word translated inspired by God is a compound word that is apparently invented by the Apostle Paul. The Greek word is theanoustos. You want to say that with me? Theanoustos. And it means God breathed out. So if we were to give a literal translation of 2 Timothy 3:16, we would say that all scripture is God breathed out. Now, again, despite our familiarity with this scripture verse, it is important to note that the meaning of this phrase is not obvious. First, the phrase is metaphorical. God does not literally have a body with a pair of lungs and therefore doesn't breathe like you and I do. To associate breathing with God is to engage in what scholars call anthropomorphism. You want to say that one with me? Anthropomorphism, which is to attribute human qualities to God in order to understand something that is inherently a mystery. And as a metaphor, this compound word does not have a precise meaning. It is open to different interpretations. The second reason that this strange passage is hard to understand is because it doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. If someone else had used the word, the compound word that we translate as inspiration, then we would have something to compare 2 Timothy 3:16 with. And when we can compare usage, it helps us to figure out what the author might have meant. We have to remember that these texts were written over 2,000 years ago in a different time, a different culture, a different language, a different place. And we often assume that we just read it and that the authors of Scripture meant exactly what we think that it means. And often that is not the case. But this phrase is used nowhere else in the Bible, and so we have no way to compare usage, which makes it, again, difficult to pin down the meaning. Now, given these interpretive challenges, one thing that can be helpful is to draw a connection between 2 Timothy 3:16 and Genesis 2:7, where it says that God breathed into the nostrils of the first human being and that he came to life. You remember that passage? God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, which literally means human being. Breathed into the nostrils of the first human being and Adam became alive. This helps us to see how inspiration, which is a term that is connected with God breathing, has something to do with God bringing to life. And so let's go back and revisit what we have already said. God moved and urged the authors of Scripture. It's like God breathed into their hearts and minds, bringing to life the desire and the urgency to write what God had revealed. But then you and I are given these texts, and we're told to meditate on them. And if we do, that God will speak to us just as God has spoken to those who have gone before, including the authors of the Bible. And so we step out in faith and we prayerfully wrestle with Scripture. And sometimes, to our surprise, they come alive right before our very eyes. Have you had that experience in reading the Bible? It's as if God, through the Holy Spirit, breathes on the words as we're reading, allowing us, like the people who wrote it, to experience the saving power of God. And so, we have aha moments. We get radically new insights that make sense of our lives and the world around us, and God inspires us to think and to see and to act differently. This is how God works in the world, my friends. And it's amazing. If you have experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. The way that the Bible is not just a book that sits statically on a table that we can open and discover the meaning as if we're finding a quarter underneath the cushion of the couch. And then once we find that meaning, then we can say, okay, I understand the Bible now, and it's time to go on to other things like Hemingway or Shakespeare. No. Part of what we mean when we say that the Bible is inspired is not only that God inspired the authors, moved and urged them to write down what God was revealing, to work in and through their humanity in a way to give us access to the truth of that revelation, but we are also making the claim that when we read this text, God breathes on the words and it becomes a living document for us that inspires and changes us too. And if that's not the case, then we have misunderstood the term inspiration. And so as we put all of this together, we begin to see how mainline Christians understand the claim that the Bible is inspired by God. And I want to close this morning by asking a question. When is the last time that God has spoken to you through Scripture? I just want you to ponder that for a moment. Because isn't that what it's all about? When is the last time God has spoken to you through Scripture? There is no magical method that, if carefully followed, will lead to powerful spiritual experiences every time you open the Bible. And I think that pastors do a disservice to their people when they suggest this. Indeed, there will be times, even seasons, when you go to the Bible looking for a message from God only to find the echo chamber of your own thoughts. There are other times when you will read the Bible and you will experience boredom and confusion. But we have to remember that hearing from God is a gift. We cannot manipulate, coerce, or force God to speak to us. God speaks at God's will and God's timing. And sometimes when we want to hear from God, we are required to wait patiently and faithfully in silence. But while there is no magic formula to ensure continuous literary ecstasy, there are proven ways of approaching the Bible that make it more likely for us to hear God's voice when He wants to speak with us. And I would like to share one of these practices with you this morning, the ancient discipline of Lectio Divina. Now, I have shared this in other messages, but I think it's worth revisiting because I believe, at least in my own experience, that this is the most powerful and effective way to put ourselves in the presence of God, not only so that we can tell God what is on our heart, but also to listen to what is on God's heart. And so here is the practice. If you're a note taker, this is the time to start writing. First, it's important to select a book of the Bible that you are willing to spend a great deal of time with. I suggest one of the Gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, or Luke. You might also look at Paul's letters to the Romans and to the Corinthians. And other people find a great deal of inspiration in the Psalms. And every day, I would encourage you to set aside at least 30 minutes for meditative reading. Now, that seems like a long time, and there are some pastors who will tell you, hey, don't worry about it. Just pick up the daily bread or the upper room and spend 3 minutes and then go about your day, and you'll see changes that you can't ever imagine. That's not true. It's just not true. That's cheap religion. If you want to be transformed by the presence of God, you have to spend time in the presence of God. And the more time that we spend with God, the deeper the transformation. And so, if you were, for example, to select the Gospel of Luke, you would open to chapter 1, verse 1, and you begin to read. Now, most of us pride ourselves in reading fast. And sometimes Christians can be a little prideful because not only do we read the Bible, but we read all the commentary and the notes too. And look how smart I am, right? That's a different kind of study. It's very important to do a more academic study of the Bible. That's usually done best in groups of people with capable leaders who have been trained to guide you through those texts. But that's not the kind of reading I want to encourage you to do during your devotional time. I want you to select a book and begin to read. And here's the trick. You have to read really, somebody say really, really, say it again, really slow. The contemplative Christians that taught me this method use the example of a cow chewing cud. Like that. Slowly. You are not reading for information. You're reading to hear the voice of God. And so as you're reading, how? Slowly, as you're the cow chewing the cud, the moment that something strikes you as interesting, compelling, confusing, convicting, stop. Right there, stop. Do not read another word. This means you're going to have a pencil with you. And whenever that hits you, you take your pencil and you put a mark next to that point because that's where you're going to pick up tomorrow, but you're not to read anything else. And then we begin to ponder, asking God, what is it about this word or this image or this verse or this story? What is it about this that is important for me, God? What are you trying to tell me through this verse? And then spend some time thinking about this until there's a connection. You know what I mean when I say that? Until the insight comes or the connection emerges and you think, ah, there it is. Sometimes it helps me to journal or write during this time. Many of the articles that I publish on my blog, including the one that I published yesterday, or I guess it was the day before yesterday, about loving people in pain, that comes out of me wrestling with the word processing program, trying to figure out, God, what is it that you said to me through this reading? Others pray out loud until the insight comes, but whatever is most helpful for you, the important thing is to stop and to ponder and to reflect until the insight comes. And once you get an idea of what God is trying to say to you, ask God to give you an application. Now, I want to say that there are some times you're going to be extremely frustrated because you're going to open the Bible to where you left off the previous day, and you're going to read two words, and you're going to have to stop. Because God, it's going to leap off the page and you're going to say, oh my gosh, I've only read two more words. That's okay. It's not a Bible reading contest, right? It's not like the one-year Bible plan where good students have to compulsively check off every week and make sure you do all your reading so you can get an A at the end of the class. It's not like that. And other times you might have to read for 20 or 30 minutes before you come across something that strikes you. But once you do, ponder it, get the insight, and then the next step is to say, God, how can I apply this in my life? What is it, having spoken to me, that you want me to do today? And so, the man who hadn't spoken to his father in 20 years, he might not have been reading the words. He might have heard the words of Scripture. And he had an aha moment. And what did he do? He said, I'm going home a year from now to call my dad. Going home today. God has spoken. And now I must be obedient. And then finally, at the very end, I would invite you to spend some time in silent meditation with God. We live busy lives. We're going 100 miles an hour. We're pulled in 1,000 different directions. We hardly have time to catch our breath before we're on to the next thing. In the midst of all of the busyness and the distractions and the hundreds and thousands of messages that we're being bombarded with billboards and social media and TV and radio and other people, we can't hear God speak to us. And sometimes I think in my own prayer life, I'll spend an hour just dumping all my problems on God. God, this is what's wrong, and this is what's wrong, and I need your help. And then I'm saying, and then I get done and I say, thanks, Lord, I gotta go surfing. And I don't take time to listen. Usually God speaks through a still, small voice. And if you are not quiet, you might miss it. And so you can find a meditation timer of some kind. Set it for 5 or 10 minutes. And go back to the word, the phrase, the verse that spoke to you, and focus on the word or the image that had the greatest impact, and spend 5 or 10 minutes in complete silence just meditating on that scriptural word or image. My grandfather used to make really strong coffee with a percolator. Let it percolate in your spirit, in your soul. When that time is over, there's only one more step, and that is to simply say, thank you. Thank you, God, for speaking to me. Sometimes this experience will be incredibly powerful and defining, and sometimes it'll just be something very, very small, almost insignificant to those who are not attentive. But I believe that if you go to God's Word with this attitude and an open heart and mind and give it time, God will speak to you in some way. The instructions for the practice I just explained are in the booklet that I've written that's available in the welcome booth, so you can pick one up. It's also on my blog, so if you didn't have a chance to take notes but want to go back and revisit it, you can go to my blog and type in 2 different ways of reading the Bible, and that article will pop up. But whatever practice is most helpful for you, I just want to challenge you this morning to spend some time, to commit to spending some time with Scripture, listening carefully for the voice of God. The more you do this, the more your life will change, and the more that you will understand what Christians mean when they talk about the inspiration of Scripture. Will you please join me in prayer? Gracious God, we are thankful, so thankful for the way that you continue to speak to us today.